We are still in the first four verses of Hebrews. Incidentally, the elephant is here because I was kind of fooling around before church and I forgot to put him back where he was supposed to be. But I guess that's his place now. I mentioned last week that this is a kind of involved piece of scripture here at the beginning of Hebrews. And as we get into this, the first four verses are an introduction, so they kind of touch on a lot of what goes on farther along. But the message that comes out in these first few verses is the primary theme of this whole book. And that theme is Jesus Christ. And so we go to the start of Hebrews and we get this picture of Jesus. And I was working my way through this, and one of the things that I like to do when I start working through a passage of Scripture is I print it out from the computer, and then I start circling key words and ideas and drawing lines and arrows and writing notes in the margin and everything. And I was going along, and I made a little bit of a list of the things that it says specifically about Jesus, that he is the heir of all things, that he is the creator of worlds, that he is the brightness of God's glory, he is the exact image of God, he is the upholder of all things, and that he purged our sin by his own effort, and that now he is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. And I jotted these things down, and my immediate reaction was, wow, what a Savior, what a Lord, what a King. The character of Jesus Christ, the very essence of Jesus Christ is summed up in just these few verses right here. And it's a intensely moving picture of who he is. And so I wanted to hit some of these things and just take a little bit of a look at them as we go through, because throughout Hebrews, we're going to be looking at the character of Jesus. We're going to be looking at who Jesus is, what Jesus has done. And it's introduced right here in just a few short sentences. And he introduces Jesus as the Son, that God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Now, there's a couple of things that come out in that make it very interesting, because when we first think of the idea of Jesus as the Son, and incidentally, for Greek scholars, this is perhaps a little ambiguous, because where he identifies him as his son, and the King James translation gives us that his son, the Greek is a little bit less clear on that, and it identifies him as the Son of God. And the idea, rather than capitalizing Son as a title of Jesus, it's actually creating a relationship. It's stating the connection between God and Jesus. Well, that's one of those places that can get a little bit confusing to us, because when we think of Jesus as the Son of God, we use that expression. It's used throughout Scripture. It's a consistent way of describing who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. But what does that really mean? You know, there's a challenge when we start trying to sort out the familial relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And we run into a consistent problem when we try to make God into a human. And that's the problem that we have with a statement like this, is that we want to apply the human concept of sonship to God. And what we really have when we talk about Jesus Christ as the Son of God is we have something which is being used as an illustration to give us a hint, a clue into how that relationship works. And it's something that if we want to really get a good understanding of how God is working through Jesus Christ, we've got to get a little bit away from the human interpretation. Now, recognizing, first of all, that when we start trying to fully understand God, we come up short. We will not ever get a full, complete, perfect understanding of God with our limited human abilities. But the idea behind the Son of God really goes more to the idea of Jesus Christ as out of or coming from God. And it's not the subservient or the Son is somehow less than the Father or on a different plane or something, but that Jesus Christ is from God, of God, is God. And that he has that the same character, the same power, the same ability. He is the same as the Father. And we've talked in various times in the past about the whole issue of the Trinity, and this becomes very, very difficult for us as humans to really make sense of how Jesus Christ can be completely independent from God, yet is fully in God, of God, and the same as God. It sort of boggles the mind. Let's just accept that it sort of boggles the mind and not lose too much sleep on that, but recognize that when we talk about Jesus Christ as the Son of God, we're not saying that he is a separate individual that is not connected to. We're not saying that he is subservient or in any way less than God, but that he is fully God. But the idea of sonship establishes certain things, because when we look at Jesus Christ in his human incarnation, is that it's easy to forget his divine nature. As a human being, he would look just like, well, not maybe just like, but in the same general vicinity as most of us. He's a human being, you know, just another guy out there in the crowds in Jerusalem or wandering around on the roads. And yet, he had a different and special relationship with God. And the idea of inheritance was a really big one for the Son, that the Son receives from the Father. The Son gets not just the Father's property or money, but also he inherits the Father's standing, the Father's position. We don't in our culture so much have the idea of an inherited title, but this is maybe more the point behind the heir, is that the heir inherits the position and title of the Father. So if the Father is a duke, the Son inherits the, what is it, dukedom? Dukeship? None of those sound right. I don't know. If it was a duchess, it would be a duchy. Is it still a duchy if it's a duke? Anyway. But the idea of inheriting that title, that position. And so when we talk about the Son of God and Jesus Christ as the Son and the heir, he is inheriting from the Father a position. Now when we go and we look at, I'm in Galatians chapter 4 here, and but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Okay, now that's talking about the believer, that we are established as heirs of God through Christ, that we inherit from God through Jesus Christ his divinity, his kingdom and his rule. That's a discussion for another time. But the idea that as sons, we are heirs. And so Jesus Christ as a son is an heir. And when we read this, it says that in back in Hebrews here, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Now this is a place where people have taken this and they've run away with that word appointed. And they've ended up in some kind of wrong places with it. Because they say, well, if God appointed Jesus to be the heir, then Jesus was not always the heir. And so they've take this and they turn this into the idea that Jesus received his divinity, say at the time that he was baptized by John in the Jordan when the Holy Spirit descended. You know, that this that is fundamentally incompatible with anything else that we know about Jesus Christ. People take something like that, you can run with just a single idea. You never want to build on just a single word or a single verse. You know, understand this in the whole picture. Because when he says he is the Son who is the heir, he has been made the heir, the Son becomes the heir at the moment of his birth. The Son is the heir by nature. And so to say that he is appointed heir is maybe making a little bit more of a nod to that idea that this is not like a human son. Jesus Christ is God. He is the one who is being given a particular inheritance from God. Now, when we think about the way that God works with us and in the world, and we make this Trinitarian division and sometimes we get really rigid on this, and I want to leave some blur around the edges on the whole idea here. Because God the Father, as the supervisor or whatever of the Godhead, is not that the Father is superior to, but that the Son and the Holy Spirit give to him that position. But that God works in us through the Holy Spirit and through the work of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the physical manifestation of God in the world. And so what we have is God basically saying that Jesus Christ is going to be the one who is in charge of the physical world. He's going to be the king. He's going to rule over this physical world that we live in. That's the inheritance. That's when he is appointed the heir. He becomes the heir in the nature of God. God says, this is how I am going to rule over the world. I'm going to rule over the world through the person of Jesus Christ, who is my manifestation in the flesh. You followed all of that? That's perfectly clear. There's a lot of glazed looks there. I understand. I understand. Barb, why have you been working so hard on this message all week? now you know. So, being the heir, he's also the creator. Because it says, you know, through whom Also, he made the worlds. Now, that word there, worlds, is also translated in some Bibles as ages. And I think it's interesting to think about that idea of creating the ages, that he is the one who makes time. He's outside of time. And it's not just the world, the whole universe, but it's this entire existence that we can measure and experience and observe is created by God through Jesus Christ. You know, scientists look at the universe, they use their telescopes and everything, they're looking back and they're talking about time and how long and everything. And yet what we really have is we have a creator who made time. That time is not something which is ruling God. God is not subject to time. Time exists as God has created it. And so when we try to put God into a timeline of the universe, of history or whatever, we've missed a fundamental point. God is not subject to the timeline of the physical universe. God created the timeline of the physical universe. It exists under his control and through his creation. Jesus Christ is that creator, that he made it exist. And Jesus is the one who causes all of these things to be. Now, there's at the start of the Gospel of John, we get these really great verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. See, and this puts Jesus clear back there before we have to deal with any timelines, before there is anything else. Jesus is God, is with God, he is God. And so the person of Jesus Christ, the human being who walked the roads of Galilee, who went out in the boat and fished and all of the different things that he did, was also the Word who was with God, who was God, who created everything. And so, as he made everything, and I'm gonna skip and come back, because it comes down to this upholding all things by the word of his power. Because he made everything. Now, that word upholding is a word that means, you know, keeping it in position. But it's something that we should read in a more active sense. This is not that Jesus is holding the world on a stand. You know, the image of Atlas with the world on his shoulder. This isn't the picture we should have. Think in terms of maintaining, that Jesus is the maintainer of the creation, that everything that has been created was created through Jesus Christ. It is maintained through Jesus Christ. It is in him that we live and breathe and have our being. That without the active involvement of Jesus Christ in the creation, it would completely disintegrate and fall apart. It doesn't work without him. And so he is the one who maintains it, who keeps it in place, who keeps it all going. And it uses the upholding all things by the word of his power. And the thing about this word of his power is that kind of, to me, it harkens back to the creation story. Because you go back to creation, and it says, over and over again we get this, and God said, let there be. And there was. You know, so he created by speaking it into existence. There was a word of creation, that it was the expressed intent. When God expressed his intent, it came into existence. And so Jesus Christ, by expressed intent, keeps everything running. And so we are absolutely dependent on Jesus Christ, not just in the future for our salvation, not just for the idea of an eternity where we are joint heirs with Christ, but we are dependent on Jesus Christ each and every single day in the fundamental idea that we would not exist an instant without him. Even those who absolutely reject Jesus Christ, who don't know him at all, those who refuse to acknowledge him, those who blaspheme him, are still existing because he upholds them. Think about the measure of love that God demonstrates in being willing to hold the universe together for a lot of people who really don't deserve it. He's a God of love. Now, jumping backwards here, I'm going to go back to the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now, this is saying that Jesus Christ is the brightness of the glory of God. Again, back to the idea that Jesus Christ is not to be separated from God. And that word brightness, you get various different ways of trying to translate it, but the real sense here would be that Jesus Christ is the radiance, the radiator of God's glory, God's brilliance, that the light, which is God himself, is radiated through Jesus Christ. He is that glory of God. Some will read this as that he is a reflector of the glory of God, and that's really not an accurate picture of it. It's not as a reflector, but he is the source, that it's coming from him. The radiance of the glory of God, this brightness of God, is in Jesus Christ. He is the same as the Father, and he is the express image. And I love the expression. It's used here and in Colossians, I think. It talks about the express image, the exact image, that Jesus Christ is this character of God. And the words that are used are the words that are used for the die, which is for making a coin. And the die is carved with the figure that's supposed to be in it, and a blank coin is put on it, and then it's smacked with a heavy hammer. And the coin comes out with the exact image, the character that was on the die. This is what it says about Jesus Christ, that he is the exact image, the character, the very perfection of God rendered in the person of Jesus. He's not separate. He's not distinct. He is the same, even while he is separate and distinct. And so he becomes, as the express image of the person of God, he becomes the one who, as God, does a work for us. And this is probably the sentence in here that has the most bits and pieces that have to be sorted. It simply says here, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, he had by himself purged our sins is a perfect theological statement of what Jesus Christ does. By himself purged our sins, not with our effort. He did it by himself. Now, the unfortunate thing is that there are manuscript variations that leave out the by himself and also leave out our. And so we would get then, we would have, when he had purged sins, which leaves out a couple of very useful words, but it doesn't fundamentally change what the message is, that Jesus Christ purged sins. That sin, that blight that had spread through creation ever since the disobedience of Adam and Eve, this curse that covers the world, that has influenced everything that humankind has ever done, Jesus Christ purged. He dealt with it. In an eternal sense, it's been resolved. Now we know he did it. He did it. Okay, we'll work on talking later. He did it entirely by himself. This was his work, not our work. He was able to accomplish it entirely on his own. And when he had completed that, he took on his next role. And his next role, his new position, the thing that Jesus is doing next, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sat down, he took his place as the king. As we go forward in Scripture, we see that Jesus Christ is portrayed multiple times as the ultimate ruler, that his kingdom is coming, and that he will rule over all of this creation. That this is where he's supposed to end up. This is what his existence is for, is to rule over the creation, to be the one who holds it all together, keeps it all working, and ultimately, who is the king. This whole letter of Hebrews focuses on the person of Jesus Christ. When we think about what Jesus has done, and we think about who Jesus is, the Son, the Heir, the Creator, the image of God, the shedder of his glory, the maintainer of the universe, the Savior of all of us. He is a great God. He is to be praised. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you for your love that was made manifest in him. We thank you, Lord God, for the way that you have worked with Jesus in the world, that you have given us a means of salvation and the hope of everlasting life through him. And we pray, Lord, that as we think about these things, that you would just put them deep in our heart, that we would put full faith and confidence in Jesus as our Savior, who has saved us to the uttermost through his work on the cross. In his name we pray.